Airing the Addisons.
Let me say this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. There's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you so much for listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and we have found ourselves again right here on a Friday in America. Mm-hmm. And so then, therefore, we are having the Friday edition of Erin the Addisons.
Gumbo.
So it's our gumbo show. Everything kind of goes in the pot. And we really will try to do that today. Yeah. Actually, what we're going to do is open the phone lines up a little bit early and just kind of hear from you. Because as we were discussing this week's shows, which was an abbreviated week of sorts.
Yeah.
But we were just discussing this week's shows. And we came to the conclusion that we hadn't really heard from our listeners much this week because we had guests.
Right.
And so I was kind of curious to know what our listeners thought about some of the shows that we had this week. So just by way of recap, Monday, Labor Day, was a re-air. And so you heard the program Call Down Lightning, where we interviewed Pastor Wallace Henley,
yes,
the author of the book Call Down Lightning, mm-hmm, where he explored the Welsh revival and what that could tell us about revival in America. So that's what you heard on Monday. On Tuesday, you heard our interview with Dr. Gregory Jantz. He authors the book Healing Depression for Life.
Mm-hmm.
So you heard that on Tuesday. On Wednesday, you heard our electrifying interview with Stephen Feinstein, out of California. Listen, I hate to say this, but I just, you know, we're gonna always keep it 110 for you. There are some shows that we can't stop talking about.
Yeah.
There are some shows that we just go on and on and on about between the two of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you feel that way. I don't know if you have shows, which I think you do, because sometimes you tag us, you're like, oh, this was it. This one right here, you know? And so that's fine. It's like having a favorite kid. You don't want to, but you do. My favorites.
Oh.
We do. My favorites change every day. Sherry B, you just have the one son.
Right. So it's
so that you always have one favorite. She's going, yep, I have a favorite. It's kind of not fair, Sherry. But no, I don't recommend this. I don't recommend doing this if your kids don't have a sense of humor that you have trained them to have. Our kids
have a favorite.
You do. Our kids have you don't know that you do, but you do. We can talk about it off air and then you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty much right. Anyways, we've trained them to have a better sense of humor than they would on their own, right? And so sometimes the best way to get there is to just joke with them and see what happens and then have a counseling session afterwards. You know what I mean? So
Apologize later.
Yeah, we just apologize later. But so some of the shows become like a favorite of sorts. But on Wednesday, that interview with Pastor Stephen Feinstein, who actually authored the resolution that was later received and adopted as Resolution 9 by the SBC, to have him on was just a nugget. I mean, Chick-fil-A proportions. You know, to have him talk about that because, you know, Will and I for a long time have been critical of critical race theory infiltrating the church.
Mm-hmm.
We have been critical of discussions of intersectionality coming off the lips of believers.
Right.
And we've been talking about this for years now.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, wait, where's the rest of the church? And I'm going to, you know how everybody always like, I was here first,
mm-hmm,
right? Everybody always, the first person, you know, you always want to be like, I was at the fire first and I've been trying to put it out. And then all of a sudden you guys drive up and now, you know, and none of that really matters except that it gets put out.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter who's there first trying to put it out. If you start with the buckets and then the truck shows up later, what matters is that we get the fire out. You know what I mean? And so that's what I want. But I got to tell you, for this time that we've been there with the buckets, I'm saying, hey, where's the rest of the body of Christ? Guys, you're being manipulated. You know, we had to speak out on this whole, the issue of white guilt, being ashamed. Like, we had to speak out on skin idolatry.
Yeah.
In the black community, however you want to call it, whatever terms, if you say African-American community, whatever you like, you know, we had to speak out on this and say anything you exalt above the Lord Jesus Christ, that is idolatry. If you're white and you exalt whiteness or being white above the Lord Jesus Christ, that's idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. What we see now, all of these things are happening at one time. They're sort of converging, right? And so what we see now is people are saying you need to divest from whiteness. It's like, wait, hold on a second. Even though we're saying we don't exalt blackness above the Lord Jesus Christ, no one ever said you should divest from it.
Right.
Like, what does that even mean?
Yeah,
that is
craziness.
So academic.
It's crazy
that it
talk.
Doesn't make any sense.
Right.
So anyway, we'd been on scene with the buckets for a while, but I guess there's some trucks that have shown up. I feel like the trucks, people keep grabbing their hoses and saying, stop, there's no fire here. There's no fire. There is a fire here, people.
Yeah.
There is a fire here. Intersectionality and critical race theory infiltrating the church as a means by which we interact with one another,
mm-hmm.
as a means by which we engage, is destructive to the
it
body
really
of
is.
Christ.
It really is. We have been sounding the alarm on that for a minute. It was just in a different neighborhood. So,
but that's right.
You know, now we're sounding it here.
Right. So welcome.
I mean, because both neighborhoods need it.
Everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs to hear it, guys. We should be, you know, and I've said this before. I am offended right off the bat when someone attempts to walk up to me and give me victimhood.
Mm.
You want to offend me and not even know it? Like, you know, apologize.
You reject that?
I reject it, man.
Like
apologize
Mutombo?
To me for my people. I'm going to, man, I don't, I'm blocking that. I don't want to.
Not in my house.
You understand what I'm saying? Look, let me share this experience with you. I want you to understand something. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that it is the Lord who decided the color of skin I should have. And I believe it is the Lord who decided the nation that I should live in.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I'm an American. That's my nationality.
Yep.
Okay. I just want people to understand that. And when you see the Lord judging nations, please understand that people of different colors that exist within those nations are judged. But I got to tell you something. I really do believe in the sovereignty of God, that he causes us, that he has determined who we would be, mm-hmm. where we would live, and even the time that we would live in. And I'm not making that up. I'm taking that from Acts 17:26. I believe the word of God to be true. So look, when there are people, because the questions that you get are, well, have you ever experienced racism? You don't know what it's like. And in other words, the question is, if you have experienced racism, then you will automatically hate people and want revenge.
Mm.
That is automatically what Man. You will seek. And I just got to tell you, that doesn't come from a heart that has been converted.
Come on.
If you have experienced any form of sin perpetrated against you, then what you want is for that person to repent, because you recognize it as sin.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want the upper hand. You don't want to be the one who now gets to sin against, because
right.
you've been sinned against.
Right.
You understand?
You don't want vengeance.
You don't want vengeance.
Yeah.
You want to leave that to the Lord, mm-hmm. and then you don't want them to receive
you want
the
mercy
Lord's vengeance.
For them.
You're like, oh, Lord.
Yeah.
When you know what God has saved you from. Look, let me share this experience that I had. And this is a recent experience, and because people say, well, you don't know. The woke folk tell me that I don't know I'm oppressed, okay? The woke folk tell me I don't know what it's like to experience.
You haven't realized it yet.
Racism. Okay. Look, if I was going to be knocked down and mm-hmm. knocked out of life, right? If I was going to be down and out, the best way that Satan could have accomplished that would have been that there would have been no victory over the fact that I grew up fatherless,
mm.
that my father walked out and left my mother,
mm.
gave her a crash course on how to point a gun at the door if someone tried to come in, and left.
Mm.
Guys, I'm not making that up. If I had my mom on the show, she would tell you probably more than I wanted to tell you. Mom, that's enough, Mom. But this is true. And so when I look at that and I say, you know, by the grace of God, I have been able to overcome that, not because of my own strength and savvy, but because of the sovereignty of God.
That's right.
There's not a victim status that I want to grab onto in place of this newness of life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ,
man.
Right? Now, let me use a recent example. I want to share something with you,
mm-hmm.
because people say, well, if you experience racism, then that will sober you. So about a year ago, I was sitting in a bookstore.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting in a bookstore where I often go to work and to have some quiet. And this particular time, I didn't have my headphones in as I normally do. So I overheard this conversation of two people sitting very close to me. And I got to admit to you, it was such an interesting conversation. So I just kept listening. I did. I was ear hustling. That's what we call it in New Orleans. Just hustling, just listening. And I was kind of amused by it, because what I observed was a white man and a Middle Eastern man in appearance, right,
mm-hmm.
sitting having a conversation. And this was the nature of the conversation. The man who, as I learned later, was Muslim, was talking about how, you know, yes, this is his faith, but look, you know, he doesn't mean to hurt anybody. He's not like the Muslims that you see on television.
Yeah.
He's a friendly Muslim, you know, and all of these things. And here's what I learned as I continued to listen, that this man was speaking to the brother of this girl that he wants to date.
Ah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the brother who was there talking to this Muslim was saying, well, you know, you just got to be patient with my dad because, you know, because I'm a pastor, he says.
Okay.
He says, I'm a pastor. Mm-hmm. He says, so, you know, we're just taught, you know, some specific things about God and, you know, and Islam and, you know, being a Muslim. He's saying that's not compatible with that. And he's just going on and on. Mm-hmm. And because basically what I'm gathering as I'm listening is that the father is saying, you can't date this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I imagine, I'm filling in the blanks, but that is probably like, that's being unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be yoked with an unbeliever, right?
Yeah.
So the guy is going on and on, and the Muslim is making his case for why he's a good guy,
mm-hmm.
all right? He's making his case, you know, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and he's listening. And I thought, man, this is so interesting. I almost wanted to take notes. And the pastor, again, who was a white man, said, listen, he said, look, I'm not going to give you a hard time about that. He says, but now, if you was black, then I'd have a problem with it.
Mm.
Now, I want you to understand something. I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking that this guy is trying to show love and compassion and showing that, you know, maybe it's going to be this kindness that's going to lead this guy to Christ, you know. And so I'm listening. I think, man, this is such an interesting conversation. And then there's a moment where the pastor, he says, I'm a pastor, you know, he's talking, and he says, now I'm not so caught up in the fact that you're a Muslim.
Wow.
He said, but if you were black and you wanted to date my sister, he said, then I'd have a problem with that. And the Muslim said, oh no, I don't fool with them either.
Mm.
I don't mess with black people either. Now here I am and I'm sitting and I'm going, wow.
They don't think you can hit him? They're like, I don't care.
So I'm sitting and I'm going, now this is absolutely none of my business.
Man.
Except one thing. The pastor is my brother in the Lord.
Man.
This is none of my business, except my brother in the Lord just said it's more acceptable to be Muslim and date my sister than it is to be black and date my sister. And I thought, wow, what Bible are we reading?
Mm.
What do we understand about the one blood, one race that is taught in the scriptures? And what do we understand about there being only two groups of people, those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not?
Yeah.
So now you have to ask, you say, well, when you hear something like that, Mickey, don't you want to be woke? No, I don't. Actually, that's what the woke people
right,
would
they'll
say.
They'll be like, see?
They would say, see? That's what you're dealing with.
There it is.
You know what I say? I say, oh, Lord, raise up a strong man to happen upon this pastor and to give him truth.
Yeah.
To give him truth. Now, look, if the black man's not saved and the Muslim clearly isn't saved based on his non-profession of faith, right? And the sister is saved. Now, as we would say in New Orleans, now one of them should be yoked up with her because they both are unbelievers.
Right, right.
But you're telling me that you would choose someone who has rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ over someone simply based on the color of their skin. Saved or not, that's the implication. Guys, do you know that if that happens within the context of the body of Christ as we have a professing believer, I consider that to be church business.
Come on.
I consider that to be family business. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to take academic talking points to reach my brother for whom Christ died because he's showing partiality. I don't need what the world has. In fact, Athanasius would say, or Tertullian would say, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? I don't need the world to give me my talking points. The scriptures are complete. All right, we want to hear from you. 888-589-8840. It's Friday. 888-589-8840. We'll be right back.
I told him I would never back down. So I'm out here giving the gospel. Yeah, I told him I would never back down. So I'm out here giving the gospel.
Giving the gospel.
I told him I would never back down.
We gonna talk a little bit.
So I'm out here giving the gospel.
Said a couple things. University of Kansas confirms why we need to be Chick-fil-A activists. Have you engaged in Chick-fil-A activism today? I have. Yes, I have.
You have?
And what a wonderful time it was.
A great job.
But here you go. This is for you. At least one Chick-fil-A mention a week, preferably on a Friday, but just whenever you want. But here's the story. Here, this is why, because you think it's silly that we're Chick-fil-A activists. You think, why are you guys doing that? You just want an excuse to eat chicken and fries. Okay, that's true. Yeah. Okay, you got me. All right. No, here, look. University of Kansas faculty and staff, this is the end of February this happened, denounced the school's relationship with Chick-fil-A and called for a boycott of the restaurant. Mm. Quote, quote, KU granted Chick-fil-A a bastion of bigotry, a prime retail location in the heart of our campus. They called it a bastion of bigotry.
Wow.
University of Kansas said, quote, KU granted Chick-fil-A a bastion of bigotry, a prime retail location in the heart of our campus. Okay.
This is happy about that.
This is what the university's Sexuality and Gender Diversity Faculty and Staff Council wrote in a letter to the school's chancellor.
Mm-hmm.
They say moving Chick-fil-A to the union and granting it a role at the start of our home football games violates the feelings of safety and inclusion that so many of us have striven to create, foster, and protect on campus, and sends a message that the union, KU Athletics, and the administration at large are more concerned about money and corporate sponsorship than the physical, emotional, and mental well-being of marginalized and LGBTQ people.
Come on, man. I mean, come on, man. Come on, man. Come on.
It's true.
I mean, come on, man. Come on. Come on.
It's true.
Come on, man.
It's true. This is why we are Chick-fil-A activists. This is why we encourage you to eat more chicken.
Yes.
This is why we say go to Chick-fil-A if you can on Friday, but any old day will do except Sunday. All right? You just can't do it on Sunday. That's a real story, guys. You can find that.
Wow.
We'll post it in the link of today's show where we post all the links. So you can find that for yourself and while your friends as you put on pounds for the glory of, no? Let's go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. You can comment on anything we've discussed this week. You want to comment on depression. You want to comment on disability and mission. You want to comment on critical race theory and intersectionality. Anything that we've talked about, you can comment on. The phone lines are wide open for you. Where do we go first, Will the Great?
Let's go to Lawrence in New Orleans. Hey, Lawrence.
Hey, what's going on, sir? How are you?
Good, good.
Good, good. You can hear me okay?
Yes. Go ahead.
Very good. Okay. Mm-hmm. Hey, I wanted to comment on the situation with the pastor who was talking with a Muslim man and then suddenly saying, well, you know, hey, I got no problem with you not being saved and so forth, but I'd really have a problem if you'd be black.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's a funny thing because I grew up in North Baton Rouge there and had, you know, we didn't dislike or so forth, you know, in the way of, you know, races, but thought separation of races is the way it's supposed to be, you know, and I couldn't, to show you how deep it was and didn't even realize it, not that, you know, my mom and dad would say, oh, you're supposed to hate black people and so forth, but it was just this underlying thing. And I was probably six or 7 years old, maybe no, a little younger, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And we went to church and we were in the Catholic church and a black family came in and sat in front of us.
Okay.
And after we were leaving, I was outside and I remember this. I was crying and carrying on saying, I just can't believe, you know, that fuzzy head black person sit right there in front of us as a 4 or 5 year old.
Wow.
And so let me say that we don't realize it's in there, not to hate, but the separation. And it was just, and after growing older and realizing, saying, man, that's just something. I couldn't imagine that. But then again, my daughter marries a black man, and let me tell you what's going to happen to the pastor. And you don't even realize it's in there, But let me tell you, when you have that wonderful child who happens to be a biracial child, and it's a grandchild, your heart just opens. And let me tell you, that stuff that's in there that you don't even know is there, it just goes away.
Mm.
It's unbelievable.
Wow.
It's unbelievable, because then you truly, truly then, you do not see race. You just see beauty. Isn't it crazy?
Well, wow. God bless you, Brother Lawrence. I appreciate you calling in.
Yeah,
and I appreciate you.
Yeah,
it was really transparent. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of people who probably have had similar experiences. I don't know if, you know, exactly the same way, but I think that the result, the sentiment is the same, and very few people would be willing to admit that.
Right.
And let me tell you something too, Lawrence, that exists in Black culture too.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's one of the things that we try to expose, you know,
on both sides.
Being given to partiality is not a white person problem. It is a sin issue.
That's
therefore,
right.
It is prone, or it is possible that it can exist in the human heart, period.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's one of the things that we work so hard to expose. So anyway, let's go back to the phone lines. Will the Great, where do we go next?
I want to say Pharrell, Farrell in Jackson, Mississippi.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Hi, Will. Hi, Mickey. How are you both today?
Good, good.
Good.
Well, I'm calling. I'd like to kind of touch on what the gentleman spoke of earlier, ironically enough, is that I also believe that it's cultural. The reason why I'm saying is because from birth to my early teens, my family was assisted by a Black family in raising myself and my brother. So all I knew was we were one family until I was in my early teens, until I had a gun pointed to my face by a white person asking me what I was doing hanging around with Black people.
Wow.
I've actually been in a situation where I thought I was going to be killed because I was with Black people. So I understand racism from a unique perspective.
Wow. Mm.
And now I'm actually to a Creole woman from Lafayette.
Hey,
come on now.
with three biracial children. So I understand it that people are raised to hate people because of their color, and so I get it. But at the same time, I don't understand it, because people's ethnicity is sacred. So we should respect people for who they are, not the color. And I'm sorry, I know I'm going off on a tangent, but I just wanted to say that there are those of us who've seen both sides,
mm-hmm.
and I don't live in fear. I live for Jesus, and I love people through that lens and not through the color.
Amen. Yeah, no, I think that's where we've got to be. I think the body of Christ should be distinct
mm-hmm.
from every crisis happening in the world.
Yeah.
Wherever the church is planted, whatever the crisis is that's going on around the church, it should not be infiltrating the church.
Right.
I mean, we've got
right.
church history. We've got the inerrant word of God to help right. us navigate those cultural issues that seek to infiltrate the church.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is real.
Yeah.
The effects of sin, very real as
very
well.
Real.
But we have the antidote.
Amen.
That is the transformed heart. That is the renewed mind. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And I guess what my point is not to say, because I think some of us at some point have some sort of experience or some sort of approach to this topic. But what I'm saying is that the thing that really destroys all of these things that want to exalt themselves above the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
is the power of the gospel.
Mm.
It's the truth that, man, if you read, like our family's been reading through Ephesians.
Yeah.
And if you read Ephesians chapter 2 specifically.
Oh, man.
you're like, where is there space for my boasting?
Right.
Where is
oh,
there,
my goodness.
You know, I think a person who is still sort of stuck on, well, this is my culture and this is my ethnicity and these people owe me this or these people shouldn't have that. That is a person that I question their conversion or at the very least, I question their discipleship.
Yeah.
I'll say it that way.
Yeah.
Because when you understand what Jesus Christ has done in your life, when you understand what you didn't deserve
at all.
Look, guys, do you understand whether we're Black, whether we're white, however you describe yourself, whether you're brown, you're a nice tan or an olive or whatever it is.
Don't even matter.
You were excluded from the commonwealth
dead.
Of Israel. You dead were dead
sin
in
and
your sins.
Trespasses. Dead in sin and trespasses. But God, through Jesus, made us alive.
Made us alive.
Made us alive. So that's everybody was
Come
dead.
Come on, man.
The walking dead.
So it's like trying to compare your decay among the decaying.
Right.
It's like saying, well, my skin's not falling off there, but look at where your skin's falling off. You're all dead and dying.
Right.
You're all dead and dying. It's Jesus Christ now, because of his sacrifice, that you are alive.
Amen.
And when we understand that, we are empowered to bring the truth to a dead and dying world.
Yeah.
The church should not be caught up in civilian affairs.
Come on.
Rather, the church should be salt and light.
Amen.
We should be saying, okay, you guys are having a problem.
And a lot of these things that we're talking about that have crept into the church are civilian affairs.
That's
things
exactly
that are not supposed to even be in there. And if they try to come in, we have the answer through the word.
Hello. Hello. All we've got to do is look to the book. Employ the scriptures.
Amen.
Let's go back to the phone lines. 888-589-8840.
Let's go to David in Osage, Iowa.
How do you say that city?
O-S-A-G-E?
Osage,
Iowa.
Osage. Okay. There we go. Go ahead, David.
How you guys doing? I love your show. I love what you do. Thank you very much. I just wanted to say, you know, I grew up in the 60s in Oakland, California. And I had friends of every race and ethnicity. And, you know, I grew up, my dad was a World War II vet. And he had friends of every race except for Japanese.
Hmm.
And it's just because of his experience.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But what I really want to say is, what happened? I mean, Martin Luther King Jr. said it. He said he dreamt of the day when his children would not be judged by the color of their skin,
right,
but by the content of their character.
Yes.
That's it. I mean, if you're going to be partying at 3 in the morning in my neighborhood, I don't care what color you are. I'm calling a cop. You know?
That's right.
Yeah.
It don't matter. It don't matter. And that's the truth. I mean,
Come on, man.
Scripture tells us that we can judge character.
That's right.
And that's what it's about.
That's exactly
that's about
right.
How we live our lives and how we treat people. Color is I think, honestly, this critical race theory, I think, is just a lot of people overthinking it, man. Because I've seen some racism in Oakland, not as bad as some of these other people, but in the 60s, you know, hey, I went in the wrong neighborhood, I got beat up. But what I'm saying is, it's the character of a man or a woman that really defines them, and the color of their skin is just something that it seems now is used as a weapon or as a tool for people to accomplish some kind of political motive.
That's it.
My opinion.
David,
thank you,
now
David.
You hit on it. That's it. You hit the hornet's nest
political.
With it there. It is exactly political.
Yes.
So what it does is it creates voting blocks of people.
Yep.
And it creates people who vote a certain way because they are told, as a group, you are oppressed.
Yep.
You represent the oppressed class. And the only way for you to get ahead is to have the oppressing class out of power.
Because then now you have Christians who are spouting off, you know, political issues and ideals that they wouldn't, that they shouldn't be.
Look, if
because of race.
If a person tells you that we have a race problem in the church and then tells you the way to fix it is how you vote in 2020, dead giveaway. If we have a race problem in the church, wait, hold on a second. Let's just shut down the conversation about politics. Let's deal with what's happening in the church. If we have a race problem in the church, who I put in the White House is not going to heal that.
Come on now. Come on
we
now.
We need the one who hung on the cross
Come on now.
To heal that. But this is where these people ultimately go. In fact, and we'll go back to the phone lines. I think we have a clip. This is, and we mentioned, and I want to say shout out to our brother Scott who emailed us. And man, was so diligent to go back and I think watch the entire presentation at the Sparrow Conference that Akimini Uwan, her talk.
Mm-hmm.
And I told Will, I said, you know, that's hitting the mark.
Yeah.
When you hear something like this that really provokes you, and that's why we put the links in the shows. And I don't even know if we put this entire video clip in the show links, but he went and found it himself. And I just want to commend you for going and watching it, because one of the things that our brother Scott said when he wrote to us, he said, man, she doesn't sound like a Christian to me.
Mm-hmm.
So look, to that point, brother, what we did when we began sounding the alarm on this is we on social media warned people about Akimini Uwan.
Yeah.
We said our brother Paul told us to warn people.
Mm-hmm.
Peter told us to warn people.
Yeah.
You understand? So we are warning you. We are marking Akimini Uwan because of the types of things she just said that don't look like she's a believer.
Right.
It doesn't. It looks like there is a facade here.
Right.
And in fact, do we have clip 6 of her talking? Watch it. Watch how the solution to the problems we have in the church turn into political outcomes?
So there's real political consequences in here. And so you have to divest from whiteness. You have to divest from patriarchy, white women specifically, because over 50% of you all voted for Trump. And you got to ask yourself, why? Why? When this man said that he grabs women's vaginas, white women's vaginas specifically, why? 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 You have to ask yourself that. You have to do some real soul searching. Though the stakes are very high for you and for other and people of color, people live behind your decision. And we have another election coming up in 2020. You have a chance to do right, to vote differently, to do something differently. You have a chance. I'm just trying to give you options here. There's options, okay?
Man, I apologize. I forgot that she mentioned that in the clip. I would have given a disclaimer just in case you had some young kids listening with you. I apologize for that. I just forgot that that was in the clip. But listen to what she says the solution is to the race problem that we have. The solution to the race problem that we have in the church. White women, your problem. You have options. You can vote differently. You don't have to continue to be a victim of whiteness. And how do you overcome your whiteness? By not voting for Trump in 2020.
She's saying that they had options in this last election too.
That was Hillary Clinton.
What? Come on, man.
So look, this is why you cannot take these people seriously.
And they claim to be Christians.
They claim to be Christians.
Oh my goodness.
Because the problem in the church will only be fixed by what we do politically.
Man.
All right, we got to grab the break. We'll come back and go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We'll be right back.
Have your way, Lord, have your way. This with all my heart, I say. In your love, I'll trust and I'll obey. Jesus, have your way.
Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. Boy, I sure do apologize. Will and I were talking about it during the break. I listen to the radio as a parent. And so I always try to give disclaimers. And we had these clips from months ago when we were talking about this heavy, when it was a current event. And I didn't re-listen to it. We just held on to the clips. And so I said, you know, I want to play that one where she says that you have options. And I didn't remember that she was, I would say that that's vulgar if you're listening with a kid. So I apologize sincerely. Like, I would never want to offend you and certainly never want to offend your children. So that's my fault. So I ask your forgiveness in that. But that's what she presented to an audience of Christian women earlier this year. And that's what we're passing off as Christian encouragement these days.
Crazy.
You understand what I'm saying? So anyway, but still no excuse though. I would have given a disclaimer, giving you an opportunity to turn it down to say there may be some language in there that you might find offensive. So, all right, we got quite a few calls here that are banked up. So let's just go to the phone lines and get through these calls that are holding. 888-589-8840.
Go to Mary in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, good.
Good. I'm a little excited. I'm actually one of those persons, believer, who the Lord sent back to school to get a PhD in this area to provide a biblical perspective on this conversation regarding race in the church. And I don't necessarily like to use the term race because it is a man-made term
that's
not really rooted in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to shed some light on a couple of things you shared. One thing is that I took a lot of theology, Kingdom of God theology, and Christian anthropology. And I think one of the challenges with the church is its lack or weak discipleship, because it is a discipleship issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Stacy said, we have to renew our minds and we have to have our hearts healed because we're born into we all share this universal sin of dysfunction.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Adam and Eve fell, it not only impacted the relationship between themselves, but also how they see other people.
That's right.
And how they see God. So our vision of God is distorted.
Mm-hmm.
Because we look at God and we impose a lot of things, you know, just like any other sin. It distorts our understanding of God and the things in our heart. But we need to be healed. And so discipleship really is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the challenges, I did field research, was interviewing a bunch of Christian leaders,
I did statistical analysis with 1,000 congregants. And I found out that, you know, there's a wide spectrum in this area, but a lot of people are underinformed biblically. It's a biblical discipleship issue. And so what happens is sometimes with leaders, they simplify things. They look at the behavior of a person, thinking if they're behaving correctly. But worldviews, those hidden assumptions that really feed into stereotypes, is really what sits there. So we can behave very well when it's convenient and comfortable. But when we get uncomfortable under pressure, like I study right now, those things come out very easily.
Man, Mary.
And so we just, yeah, and so worldviews need to be changed. Our frame of reference of God, our frame of reference of who we are, and it's not a very difficult thing to do. But the problem is 80% of the conversation is on superficial cultural dynamics.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to be hidden, like assumptions about, like for instance, being God, being converted is a paradigm shift and how we see life.
Mm.
And so even when we disciple people about finances, how to get through it, we're giving them a new paradigm or frame of reference of how to use their funds. Well, we don't do that with the issues of trying to understand inter-ethnic relationships. It's ad hoc. It's not very systemic. And people need to be discipled.
Mary, those are some excellent points. I just want to jump in because we've got some other calls that are queued up, and I want to get to them as well. But I just want to say those points are spot on. I don't disagree with you on anything that you've said. And I appreciate you approaching this supremely from a biblical perspective,
yeah,
but also not neglecting the academic work. I really do appreciate that. What we see in our culture now is that it's flip-flopped, that people are exalting academia and the Bible takes a backseat.
Yeah.
Look,
yeah,
I'm going to tell you, even if I am never an academic, even if I am never entrenched in academia, mm-hmm, I know enough of the word of God to know where we need to stand in the church on cultural issues.
Amen.
And I want all of my brothers and sisters to feel that way.
That's
all right, let's go back to the phone lines. 888-589-8840. Where do we go next, Will the Great?
Let's go to Lynn in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. I hope my phone battery will make it. Plugged in. Anyway, bottom line, I really liked your show on mental health the other day, mm-hmm, when I forget the name of the guest. I wrote it down, but I don't have it handy.
Gregory,
you know,
Jantz.
Who?
Dr. Yes. Jantz, yes.
And one thing that was really good about him is that he mentioned diet and how it can affect some of the mental health issues.
Yes.
And I just dealt with a family member who went from being bipolar to being psychotic. And when this person was hospitalized, they gave him a battery of drugs, and which caused a lot of harmful side effects. And so I'm kind of in the natural health belief system.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to someone who is very knowledgeable, and they've recommended some books. And this one mentions also autism. And ADD, schizophrenia, depression. It's called Gut and Psychology Syndrome.
Okay.
And it basically, some of this stuff, we have so many things that are being sold that are so toxic.
Mm-hmm.
They have ingredients in them that are really harmful.
Yeah.
Let me say this, Lynn. I really appreciate your comments. Let me add to what you're saying here, though, really quickly. I agree with Lynn, and I will say, mm-hmm, just our own, I guess, anecdotal evidence for our son who battles with some sensory integration issues. When we changed his diet,
yeah,
we noticed a change not only in his behavior, but in the way his body functioned.
Yeah.
And so without going into too much detail, you know,
right,
but I would say that Lynn is spot on in that. In fact, we have some friends who have helped us in certain areas with, you know, here are some of the foods that would work and here are some of the foods that don't and things that you need to cut out. And so I will just say, and we'll move on, but I will just say we cut out gluten in Nathaniel's diet. So look, Sherry's raising her hand. Made a huge difference in his life. We put him on probiotics.
Yeah.
And to get him a healthy gut, you know. And so he takes colloidal silver. And mm-hmm, there's all kinds of things that we're doing. He drinks Fiji water. And these are things that we've just picked up along the way, things that detoxify the body. And we noticed a difference because usually when you have kids that have, you know, these types of issues, they have other issues that accompany them.
Yeah.
So Nathaniel had severe eczema, some severe skin issues. And we started to see all of that clear up, you know, so we got him off the refined sugars and all of that stuff. And it was difficult because there was so little that he ate. So we're like, we'll just let him have what he wants. But no, we had to take those things away. So we made those changes specifically for him. And we've seen a major difference. So, Lynn, I want to thank you for calling in with that information and insight. Where do we go next, Will?
We go to Jose in Belton, Texas. Hello. Ooh,
good afternoon, y'all. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good, man. Hey, I just want to be quick because I know you guys got other callers, but I'm Puerto Rican, but I have, you know, African-American features.
Okay.
And I married a Latina, Mexican. And when we went back to her hometown in California, it created a little bit of a problem. Mm. We were sitting around watching basketball, and there was some tension, and I could feel it, and I didn't know really what it was. And so one of them just turned off the TV and said, "Hey, so what are you, bro?" I told him, "You know, I'm Puerto Rican. You know, but I got, you know, a little bit of darker skin. I had the privilege of growing up in a military family, so I had never experienced anything like that."
Yeah.
So it you know, kind of took me back. So, you know, that whole, you know, partiality thing, I love how y'all explain it. It's in the Latino community as well. And then I just wanted to ask y'all a question. I follow you on Facebook. I saw the Drew Brees issue, and I just wanted to hear your comment on it, just to see what y'all thought.
Okay.
All right. That's great. Okay. Let's see if we can do it. So we got a couple of clips here. So let me just say this to the callers that are holding. We're going to try to get to your call, but this is also something that we plan to discuss today. So I'm going to try to drop this in really quickly. So Drew Brees did a video where he promoted Bring Your Bible to School Day, which is October the 3rd. We've got the clip of Drew Brees that was shared by Focus on the Family. Here is the original clip. Roll it.
Hello, everyone. There's been a lot of negative. Hello, everyone. There's been a lot of.
I'll ask you this.
Guys, you saw Drew Brees the video here, that I shot.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:7. Okay, okay. For we live by faith, not by sight. So I want to encourage you to live out your faith on Bring Your Bible to School Day and share God's love with friends. You're not alone.
Simple, straightforward, just encouraging
kids. Bring your Bible to school.
Bring your Bible to school day. Bring your Bible to school. Live out your faith. There was backlash. There was a headline that read that Drew Brees had aligned himself with an anti-LGBTQ activist group.
Right.
That group being Focus on the Family. Well, Drew Brees released a video on Instagram responding to that before he was caught up in sort of like a presser where he was asked questions.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the video clip.
The Instagram one?
The Instagram clip.
Hello, everyone. There's been a lot of negativity spread about me in the LGBTQ community recently based upon a article that someone wrote with a very negative headline that I think led people to believe that somehow I was aligned with an organization that was anti-LGBTQ and so on and so forth. I'd like to set the record straight. I live by two very simple Christian fundamentals, and that is love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think the first one is very self-explanatory. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean to me? That means love all, respect all, and accept all. So that is actually how I live my life. That is what I try to do with my family, with my teammates, with people in my community, with my friends, all people, no matter your race, your color, your religious preference, your sexual orientation, your political beliefs, it doesn't matter. So the fact that these rumors have been spread about me are completely untrue. What I did was I filmed a video recently that was encouraging kids to bring their Bibles to school for National Bring Your Bible to School Day. To bring your Bibles to school, to be able to live out your faith with confidence, and I even gave one of my favorite Bible verses. It was as simple as that. So I'm not sure why the negativity spread or why people tried to rope me into certain negativity. I do not support any groups that discriminate or that have their own agendas that are trying to promote inequality, okay? So hopefully that has set the record straight and we can all move on, because that's not what I stand for. Have a great day.
So this is a matter of semantics, guys. That's Drew Brees, New Orleans Saints.
Yeah.
Drew Brees.
I love
Drew Brees,
this
hits
man.
Close to home for us in a very real way, all right? So you have Drew Brees, who does a video encouraging kids to bring their Bibles to school. This is a wonderful thing. It is shared by Focus on the Family, maybe produced by Focus on the Family. And then the bullies come out.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they do. The bullies come out and they say, you have aligned yourself with someone who dares in this culture to speak out on God's design for human sexuality. Therefore, you are our enemy. You remember we talked about the Human Rights Campaign's corporate index and how they measure. You can't even work with people who have said anything negative against us, right?
Right.
And so they got after Drew Brees. Drew Brees had to take to Instagram. Then he was questioned. We don't have time to play the clip.
Right.
But then he was questioned by some reporters. And one of the reporters specifically asked him, so do you have a word for any other organization that would want to use your likeness or use your messages, you know, organizations that might be hateful or that might, you know, do you? Now, I will say this. Drew Brees didn't take that bait.
Right. And that was good.
He kind of pivoted to, you know, look, this is what I did.
Right.
And now, you know, we're talking about bring your Bible to school. But here was the problem that I have with what Drew Brees felt he needed to do. Everybody is expected to kiss the ring of the homosexual bullies.
Yeah.
Everybody is expected to kiss the ring of the LGBTQ bullies. You cannot have an individual thought. You cannot be aligned with an organization. Now look, and when they call Focus on the Family an activist organization, an activist lobbying organization, please understand that that is not a political distinction alone. That distinction is given to any organization that has a voice in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be the American Family Association. Oh, yeah. Please understand that.
Oh, yeah.
So basically what you're talking about is not someone who's saying, hey, you know, politicians seek us out. They want to know what we think on the cultural issues of the day. No, it is, do you have a voice in culture mm-hmm. that says anything countercultural today?
Mm.
And if you do have a voice in culture that says anything countercultural, we hate you
yep.
because you're hateful, quote unquote. And we will destroy anyone who works with you.
And so Drew Brees was like, I don't know why I got wrangled into this. And like, what? Yeah, look, the reason why is because you're promoting bring your Bible to school day.
Yeah, that's and why.
And within the Bible contains the words that are against that lifestyle that's coming against you. So they don't want kids to bring Bibles to school to read what's in the Bible. That's why they're coming out against you, Drew Brees.
It works against you. It works against them. When you bring the truth to schools, remember that our schools right now are being overrun by LGBTQ agenda.
Right.
So when you are encouraging kids to bring their Bible, and in that Bible are the words of life,
yes.
are the words that contradict this abhorrent this lifestyle to God.
Exactly.
Then, of course, you now become their enemy.
Mm.
You become their enemy because you tell them the truth.
See, you got to get used to it. If you're going to speak out for Christ, man, this you're going to face this. So I want to see what Drew Brees is going to do in the future.
All right. My apologies to all the calls we didn't get to. Man, we just breezed through until Monday, Lord willing.
God bless.